much of a voice. Hope you can hear. Put your hands up if you can't. It's like, how do you follow that? And I guess what we're learning is that, you know, we're not following it, we're in it. And we're to stay in it. And it's not just for tonight, not just for Sundays, is it? It's 24/7. And if you want to know why I was laughing when I went up there at the beginning, it was like, well, I said, well, I've never been up there before. And the presence of God amongst the worshippers is tangible. And that's, you know, the long and short of it. So if you want a bit more, you know, when you come, just sneak your way behind them and just, you know, sit on the ground or something. Because it's tangible. But, you know, again, we're learning that we take his presence with us. We take, as we worship 24/7, his presence becomes more and more tangible. Simple, isn't it? We can go home now. But that's my prayer for tonight, that again we understand a bit more. We sort of know it all in one sense, and we don't know anything. And we just want it to drip that little bit more, so that we understand, we have that little bit more revelation of his presence, carrying his presence. So Lord, come by your Spirit and help us, each one, to touch you afresh tonight, to hear you afresh tonight. This morning we were reminded of how the Israelites dug ditches in 2 Kings 3. When they were struggling, they were at war with the Moabites. Why did they dig ditches? It seemed a really crazy thing to do. Well, they did it because they stopped to ask God what they should do. And he told them. Amidst worship, remember? Because Elisha asked for harp, was it? Or something like that, to play. And that helped them to hear what God was saying. And he said, dig ditches. Seemed a crazy thing to do. There's lots of crazy things in the Bible, aren't there? You know, when you think of Naaman, he was told to walk, go and wash in a dirty river. Well, crazy thing to do, wasn't it? Jesus at the wedding. Fill the water jars if you want wine. Again, Jesus, give me your lunch. If you give me your lunch, I can feed 5,000. There's a battle raging over this land. And the question is, who is on the Lord's side? I hear the sound of the army of the Lord. It's the sound of praise. It's the sound of war. And it's worshipping warriors. Seems, again, today on Remembrance Sunday, when we're thinking of war, why do we have to talk about war? I was challenged quite recently by a lady who was struggling with the concept of war. And, you know, I understood what she was saying. She said, can't we find another language? Can't we find another way of expressing what we're talking about? It seems not, because it's right here, you know, in the Word. And it describes best. But this army is marching with praise. This army is marching with love. It's such a different army. I don't think, well, speaking for myself, I don't have much concept of war, what it means. We're blessed by living in a country and living after the war, although, yes, I was born in the war, but I'm afraid my memories are not as good as Colin's in regard of all the things that meant. But one thing I do understand is the necessity of obeying without question the one in charge, the captain. And we cannot obey when we don't hear. And to hear, we have to listen. And that's what, again, this morning, we were encouraged the different ways we can dig ditches to listen. And for those of us who've enlisted in God's army many years ago, there's a danger of familiarity. We know where we're going, so we often assume we know the way. There's a warning in Isaiah 30. I don't have to turn to it, but in verse 15 says, "For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning to me and resting in me, you shall be saved. In quietness and in trusting confidence shall be your strength." But then the really sad words following, "But you would not." And I think more and more, again, the challenge for us is, are we going to do this? I seem to, be saying the same thing over and over again, but I make no apology for it, because I think it's the hardest thing that we can do. In returning to me, resting in me, in quietness and in trusting confidence, that's where our strength is. And I trust that again tonight you say, "Okay, Lord, that's where I want to be. I don't want to be with those who said, 'No, sorry, I'm too busy, I got to do this, I got to do that.'" As legitimate as all those things are, let's turn our will into Jesus, into God, spending time with him. And then the promise, a few verses on, "Therefore the Lord earnestly waits." He's waiting for us. We think we're waiting for him half the time, but we're not. He says, "Come on, I'm waiting, have been waiting, expecting, looking, and longing." That's our God, to be gracious to you. "And therefore he lifts himself up." That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? He lifts himself up. He gets bigger. Do we allow him? Do we see him? He's getting bigger. "He lifts himself up that he may have mercy on you and show loving kindness to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied are all those who earnestly wait for him, who expect and look and long for him, for his victory, his favor, his love, his peace, his joy, and his matchless, unbroken companionship. O people who dwell in Zion, in Siloam, in Cardiff, you will weep no more. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry, and when he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction," again, remembering this morning the journey that we go through, the valley of Baca, "yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes will constantly behold your teacher, and your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. When you turn to the right hand, when you turn to the left, are you aware of that voice saying, this is the way? Jesus assures us that each one of us hears it. Be confident that you hear his voice. And he says, this is the way. This is what I want you to do. This is where I want you to go. When you have that thought just drops into your mind, go with it. Try it. Test it out. You won't know until you try it, I assure you. It's not going to come, you know. Well, sometimes it might come with lights, and that's not my experience, I have to say. I have to go in it, and it's usually afterwards. Oh, wow. Yeah, that was you. And it's exciting. But he's speaking. He's speaking to you now, each one of you, in a different way. It's not like the person next to you. In Romans 9, I know I'm wandering a bit off the theme, but if there is a theme, it's like God's in charge, okay? And Romans 9 is about God being in charge. And, you know, you can read it for yourselves. But in the first part, you know, Paul says, you know, because often we think that God's unfair. You know, why does he do that and not that? Well, he's God. You know, God told Rebecca, the firstborn of your twins will take second place. Why did he say that? God told Moses, I'm in charge of mercy. I'm in charge of compassion. Compassion doesn't originate in our bleeding hearts or moral sweat, but in God's mercy. The same point was made when God said to Pharaoh, I picked you out as a bit player in this drama of my salvation power. All we're saying is that God has the first word, initiating the action in which we play our part. At the end of that chapter, it says, how can we sum this up? All those people who didn't seem interested in what God was doing, this is verse 30, actually embraced what God was doing as he straightened out their lives. And Israel, who seemed so interested in reading and talking about what God was doing, missed it. How could they miss it? Because instead of trusting God, they took over. They were absorbed in what they themselves were doing. They were so absorbed in their God projects that they didn't notice God right in front of them, like a huge rock in the middle of the road. And so they stumbled into him and went sprawling. And Isaiah says, earlier on, careful, I put a huge stone on the road to Mount Zion, a stone you can't get around. But the stone is me. If you're looking for me, you'll find me on the way, not in the way. And Jesus says a similar sort of thing in John 5, when he's speaking probably to the Pharisees, but verse 39, you have your heads in your Bibles constantly because you think you'll find eternal life there. But you miss the forest for the trees. These scriptures are all about me. And here I am standing right before you, and you aren't willing to receive from me the life you say you want. Now that's quite serious, isn't it? But we need to take notice. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Yes, this is the Word, but the Word needs to become flesh in us. We need to become the Word. I think I've spoken about that before. But it's so true. And, you know, as we think of Christmas, and we think of Mary, and we think of the angel Gabriel coming to Mary, and Mary frightened, shocked. What's all this about? And hearing, well, you're going to have a son. How's that going to be? Well, you're going to be impregnated by the Holy Spirit. Are you impregnated by the Holy Spirit? You are, if you've received Jesus into your life. Isn't that true? Have you given birth yet? I know it's hard for the guys to, you know, think of these concepts maybe. But again, it's hard for us women too as well, when we're talking in this way. But I believe it's as real as that. Our life in Christ is not just about good works. The glory of God is man fully alive in Jesus. Christ in us, the hope of glory. We all know the scriptures. The danger is knowing the scriptures but not allowing them to manifest in our lives and to go out and live them and express them and be them. Talking about the glory. You remember how Moses manifested the glory of God when he went up the mountain and he had the commandments and he came down and his face was shining. And he actually put a veil over his face so that people didn't see when the glory disappeared. So I don't know what verse it is, 17 maybe. Talking about us when we turn to face God as Moses did, God removes the veil. And there we are, face to face. We suddenly recognize that God is a living, personal presence, not a piece of chiseled stone. And when God is personally present, a living spirit, that old constricting legislation is recognized as obsolete. Talking about the law is good, but it's only in order that we might come and know the truth, the living truth. When God is personally present, a living spirit, that old constricting legislation is recognized as obsolete. We're free of it, all of us. Nothing between us and God. Our face is shining with the brightness of his face, and so we are transfigured, much like the Messiah. Dare we? We don't like to, you know, even contemplate that we might be in that same category. Jesus went up the mountain, he was transfigured, and the, you know, three disciples who went up with him, they saw it. But you've been singing it, haven't you? Can't remember what we sang, but we sang it tonight, and this is it. It seems too good to be true. But it's too good not to be true. It is true. It's like, come on. So we are transfigured, much like the Messiah, our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like him. Isn't that the call on our lives? How are we doing? No, don't hang your head in shame. We're doing well. Right? We've got to encourage each other. But you see, that's what happens. That's what we're like, aren't we? I mean, let's be honest. But if we don't encourage each other, who's going to encourage us? We have enough trouble outside. If we can't encourage each other in here and sort of like practice it, we don't have a hope going out there and mixing with everyone else. Okay? So it's like, come on. The Father is looking for his mature bride, for his son Jesus. He's looking for the sons and daughters to arise. We need to know who we are. We are free in Christ. Do you remember that song we used to sing, "Be free in the love of God"? Let us celebrate his name with dancing. I might have sung it if I had a voice, but I can't sing today. Do you know it's terrible not being able to sing? You know, it makes you realize what a privilege it is to actually sing when you can't. So sing your hearts out. But again, we're free. Be free. Do you know you're free? Do you act as if you're free? Do you celebrate your freedom? Galatians 5. Christ has set us free to live a free life. So take your stand. Never again let anyone put a harness of slavery on you. If you're free, you're free indeed. And then later on, this is about verse 13. It's absolute